2 Corinthians chapter number 7, we're going to continue talking about this matter of separation, sanctification, and holiness. We have covered separation. Now we are working on teaching through the idea of sanctification, and the mandate for that is found in chapter 7, verse number 1. Let's all stand together. I'll read this one verse aloud, and then we'll be moving to other portions of Scripture. We're going to begin teaching a little bit about a little bit more in depth on cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. That's the focus for tonight and probably again next, this coming Wednesday night. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, please, that you would help us, dear God. And Lord, we preached on this idea of hindrances to holiness, and may we recall that now. Lord, may we enlarge our heart. May we be open to what the Bible teaches. And Lord, in this day and age, if a preacher's going to stand up and teach the Bible in certain areas, it's so drastically different than what the world has grown accustomed to and what the world accepts as normal, that sometimes what we teach just seems almost outlandish. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd take a moment, look back, and even remember the history of our own nation. It wasn't that long ago when even lost people adhered to many of the things that we're going to teach on tonight. And Lord, I pray, dear God, the world is going to wax worse and worse, but that should not be the case of the Christians. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to bring a biblical sensibility to these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The sanctification process that starts with us being willing to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. I want to do just a little bit of review as we begin, because if you were not here Wednesday night, I need to catch you up, but I can't reteach everything. Again, I'm going to appeal to you, if you're not here during one of the messages on holiness, that you would go back and listen, because there's so much to cover, more than I can cover, honestly, in a month. I'm rushing. I'm hurrying. But I want to at least get us started on the road and get a biblical undergirding understanding of this matter of holiness. And so let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We were in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to be reminded of these things as we go into the teaching tonight. It's very important that we understand that the basis and the motivation that behind the cleansing of ourselves from the filthiness of flesh is the new biblical view that we have of our bodies after we're saved, okay? And we're taught that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Verse number 13, meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? There's four things that you ought to have memorized. You know, sometimes you say, preacher, people ask me why we do certain things. I don't know the reasons. This would be four things you ought to have memorized and ready to give an answer to anybody that asks of the faith that's in you, why you have certain standards and why you do certain things. You know what? If somebody says, you know, why do you dress a certain way? Why won't you go to the beach? What's wrong with putting on a bikini or a bathing suit? Why do you Christians dress so modestly? Well, here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Once I'm saved, my body becomes a member of Christ. That word members, we taught you. You can do the same word study I did. Literally means an extension of Christ, a part of his body, a limb, like an arm or a hand or a finger. And so when we get saved, our body becomes a member of Christ's body. So anything we do with our body, we're doing to the body, literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you get down in verse 19. Once I am saved, my body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Verse number 19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So now, not only has my body become a member of Christ, but it becomes the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. So now my body is a part of the body of Christ, and it also is the indwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And then if you look at verse 19, once I'm saved, my body no longer belongs to me. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? Ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, one of the illustrations my dad gave early on when he first started preaching, he'd heard this from someone, he used it often, but he'd talk about an illustration about a man, and he was on a train back in the days when train was one of the major sources of transportation, and they would sit in these train cars, and they would sit at these tables that looked like booths that you would see in a restaurant, and you would share your bench with someone else, they'd have a little table in between, and he was there riding with four companions, and one of them said to him, "Would you like to play cards?" Past the time, his arms were underneath the table, and he looked at the man and he said, "Well, sir, I honestly, if you want to know, I really would like to play cards. Problem is that I don't have hands." And the guy, "Oh, I'm so sorry, my goodness sakes, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass you." And they started playing cards, the three of them that were left. Pretty soon, this man reaches above the table, picks up something, and the guy said, wait a minute, I thought you said you didn't have hands." And he said, "Oh, they're not my hands. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, there's a great message that comes with that. There's a great realization when we realize that our body is no longer our own. It's been bought with a price. Therefore, what we do with our body ought to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then number 4, verse 20, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So once I'm saved, I'm to glorify God in my body. Now, folks, listen to me. You know, people want to come to you, "Well, I don't know why you do that. I don't think that." Okay. Ask him, your body, once you're saved, it's a member of Jesus Christ. You do understand that. You know, you do understand your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. You do realize that your body no longer belongs to you. You know what? You get that far, and they're already wanting to fight back and argue because, you know what? They don't want to admit that. Our problem is that we are stealing back what rightfully belongs to God. We want to act like it's our body, therefore it's our decision. By the way, sounds like the argument that was made for abortion. All right. Our body, so it's our decision. No one can tell me it belongs to me. No, it does not. Excuse me, ma'am. Excuse me, sir. If you're saved, your body is now a member of the body of Christ. That means whatever you do in your body, you're doing to the body of Christ. Your body is the indwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, it is to be sacred because that is where the Holy Spirit dwells. You know what? It doesn't belong to you. Okay, there's a lot of things that I'd like to do with my body too, but I'm sorry, it doesn't belong to me. I like that answer. Yeah, I'd like to play poker. I'd like to play cards. But you know what? I don't have any hands. You know what? We still have to deal with this sin nature. And there's things that we'd like to do, but you know what? How about that as being a good reason? Well, I can't do that because this body doesn't belong to me. And then everything that I'm supposed to do in my body is to bring glory and honor to God. Well, that'll settle so much. You know, I'm going to go into more detailed teaching, but if that's all you had, it would lead you to dress standards. If that's all you had, it would cause you to flee nakedness. If that's all you had, you know what? We wouldn't have to have listed rules. If we had every student at our Christian school just really believe with all of their heart what I just said, I probably wouldn't even have to have a rule book. You know, it's the honest truth. If we really believe this with our heart, we would be so careful in the treatment of our body, okay? So we talk about our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's so key in everything that we're going to build on. If you're constantly reminded, sorry, it's not God. That means when you get up tomorrow morning, ladies, you look in the mirror and you say, "Okay, Lord, how should I dress your body? How should I dress so that it looks like it's a member of the Lord Jesus Christ? How should I dress so that it reflects that it's the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? I'm asking you, God, because it's not mine, it's yours. And so I want you to make the decision. And Lord, I want whatever I put on, I want to make sure it brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you're honest and you go through that procedure and you listen to the Holy Spirit of God, you know what? You're going to find out that it's very easy to make whatever changes you need to make in your life. And just let the Lord work in that, okay? And so your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, think about this. That means that there's so many ways that we as Christians view our bodies differently than the world does. See, sanctification begins with the putting away of the sins of the flesh, and I covered that in depth on Wednesday night. I can't reteach it, okay? And there's many more scriptures we could go to. Time's a factor here. But not only is our body need sanctification begin with the purification of fleshly sins, you know, we're talking about moral sins, but then sanctification also ought to include the proper care of our bodies. Now think about this, folks. When we become convinced that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, then we should take great care of that. You know what? It wouldn't be very long at all if I told the girls to clean the church, we don't need you anymore, don't worry about it. And we just stopped picking up stuff around here. And everything that broke, we just let it go. And you know what? If there was a big stain somewhere, there was something torn up, or you know what? It wouldn't be 3 or 4 months. I'd have church members come to me and say, "Preacher, our church buildings begin to look like a disgrace, and it's filthy, and it's embarrassing. People are coming in here," and then you'd probably blurt out something like this: "Isn't this supposed to be the house of the Lord?" Well, excuse me, but this is a building that we meet in. I'm thankful for it. But our bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And, you know, again, this brings common sense things into factor. You know, this matter of cleanliness. I think the cleanest people in the world ought to be Christian people. You know why? Because we're treating our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't get me wrong. I'm all for getting dirty. I like young men that get out and get dirty. But you know why you ought to take a bath and scrub behind your ears and not have to have your mom check on that? You know why you ought to brush your teeth? You know why you ought to wear deodorant? You know why you ought to take care, comb your hair and take it? You know why? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so as a Christian, all of a sudden, we have a sacred responsibility to our bodies when it comes to this matter of cleanness and cleanliness. We look at our bodies different because of the being the temple of God and what we would concerning our intake, what we would put in the body. Let's talk about what we put. We talk about the care of the outward body a little bit as far as cleanliness. But what about what we put inside of our body? Oh, preacher, you can't take me to a verse and show me in the Bible where it's wrong to smoke. Yeah, I can. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? You know, there's some things that we do not do to our bodies that we would not do as Christians, should not do as Christians, that the world isn't going to see a problem with because, you know what? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. This is his temple. Why would I do something that would be self-destructive to the temple of God? And so that takes care of a lot of the habits. No, you shouldn't be reaching your back pocket, pull out your little round can, and take a big pinch of skull and stick it in. By the way, that's not your body. That doesn't bring glory and honor to God, all right? I'm not going to pour booze into the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not going to pour booze. It doesn't bring glory and honor to God. You know what? I'm not going to treat it that way. You think about this. I won't go into it deep, but how much of the Old Testament, again, I know that we're not held to these things, but you really think about this. When God had an opportunity, and I say this often, to pick out a nation, and there's some things that God only did one time. But boy, we can learn a lot from it. Only one time did God call a people unto himself. Only one time did God pick a people and make them a nation that was supposed to represent him. Only one time did God send the leader of that nation up to a mountain and gave him the law books of that nation. Only one time did God do that. He didn't do that for the United States of America. Our founding fathers didn't go up on some mountain and come down with the Constitution, Declaration of Independence. I mean, I'm glad for them. But you know what? Only one time were tables of stone given to govern a nation, and they were written on with the finger of Almighty God. And folks, let me say this. Isn't it interesting how much of that law had to do with dietary laws? And you know, why was God doing that? Because God was prepping his people with the idea that your body, well, you know, you're going to meet with me in a temple. One of these days, the veil is going to be rent in twain. And no longer from that day forward will that be the meeting place. You're going to be the temple of God. Guess what? This now is the Holy of Holies. And again, let me just say this, folks. You know what? I'm not a health food nut. I'm never going to be a health food nut, okay? All the health food nuts I've ever met in my life are sick all the time. And so, you know, I'm telling you, the handful of guys I met in Bible college that were these fanatical health food nuts were the ones missing class all the time because they were sick. You know why? Because they weren't properly cleansing the temple of God with scrubbing bubbles, otherwise known as Dr. Pepper, Pepsi, and Mountain Dew, all right? I'm saying this in fun because I am trying to, I want you to know I'm not a nut, okay? But I do, when I eat, I do take an account. Listen, folks, I've only got one body, and it's got to carry me as close to far to the finish line as I can. And you know what? It is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, and it is a member of the body of Christ. And you know what? It is not mine. It's lent to me. It's going to carry, really, you don't see Jerry Ross. This is just the vessel that I'm contained in. And, you know, until I finish up and I'll lay it down one day and go up to heaven and have a glorified body. But you know what? Listen, I feel like this. You know what? The better I take care of myself, the more I'm going to be able to serve the Lord with more vigor and more energy. And I want to. I want to be the best I can be. Now, folks, listen to me. Don't get judgmental in this area, okay? Genetics have a lot to do with a lot of things, okay? Look at mama, look at grandma, look at grandpa, okay? You know what? The genetic pool's what it is, all right? And you know what, folks? Listen to me. I think some people are hurting the temple of God with this new pressure that's being put on young ladies to be super thin and super skinny, and that's the new beauty or whatever. And the honest truth is, you can hurt your body by not properly taking care of it and by starving yourself and not taking care of it, just like you can the other end of the spectrum. I'm talking about good common sense. You know what? They can come up with a new pyramid. They can reinvent everything. All I know is this. There are four major food groups, and you know what? People that ate balanced diets in those groups are. I'm talking about those Minnesota farmers and those Iowa farmers. They all live to be 120, 130 years of age. Just good common sense. I think a lot. I can't go off on all this stuff, but I think we've hurt ourselves. You know what? The more things that God never intended to be in an animal that we're injecting in an animal, the more things that are being injected and sprayed onto foods that God never intended, you know, all in the name of, all right, it's hurting us. I'm all for, hey, I'll tell young couples, plant a garden, feed your kids right out of the earth, man. If you got an opportunity to raise your own beef, raise your own beef. You know, I think we need to be careful. But again, I just encourage you, take good care of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll mention it quick because the Bible says it profiteth little, so we'll talk about it a little, okay? But this matter of exercise also, you know, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Now, young men, I'm going to tell you the best way that you can exercise. Everyday exercise, here it is, go to work. Just go to work. Just go to work. And young lady, if you'll just work every day, go to work, then you'll get most of the exercise that you need. Some of you are going to have jobs. And by the way, I'm in this category. You know what? When I was working my way through Bible college and I was loading trucks every night for United Parcel Service. And you know what, folks? I got a lot of physical energy and most of my life, most of the first 30 years of my life, I worked a lot of manual labor, physical labor. When I became full-time in the ministry, you know what? I have to work harder at it. If you have more of an office job, you need to move. You need to do more. I want to say this to our senior saints. You know what, folks? I know aches and pains, and it's harder. If you stop, you're going downhill. Don't quit. I've watched the older people in our church that have done the best. They don't give up. They push themselves. They keep moving. You know what? The only way to maintain mobility is to use that mobility. Keep going. Find something to do. I was talking to somebody, I think Brother Tom, about this the other night, and he said, you know what? How many times have you watched a man that's worked hard his whole life, and he retires, and all he does is sit, and it's not a year, year and a half, 2 years, and we're having a funeral for him. And I just think God made this body to keep moving. And you know what? You may retire from your physical job, but there's still plenty to do for the Lord. And you know what? Push yourself, do what you can. I know folks have to, everybody in here has to function within your physical limitations. We have people that have experienced some severe, chronic health issues, and you know what? They live in a different parameter than those of us that haven't. But I would say within the parameters of whatever your life is, you know what? Keep moving, keep going. You know why? Because that's a good way to take care of the temple of the Lord. Sanctification includes proper care of our bodies. And I think a Christian just views our bodies and should view our bodies differently than the world does. Now, we've talked about those things. I'm going to introduce and we'll proceed on to this this coming Wednesday night. But I also want to talk to you, not only should we be careful of what we put in our bodies as Christians, but we ought to make sure that we examine the scriptures to make sure that what we put on our bodies brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take you back to Genesis chapter number three, and show you how quickly this matter of dress is introduced into Word of God and introduced to us. And I want to spend tonight and this coming Wednesday night taking the scriptures and reinforcing some things. Most of you already believe. Most of you are already practicing. You may not be convinced of these things. You may not be practicing these things. I promise you, it's not a shot at you. It's your preacher doing his due diligence, teaching and trying to help you. And I want you to know from the scriptures where God draws certain lines and why he draws those lines there. And then, you know what? What you do with them in your heart and your life, you know, you can talk to the Lord about one of these days. But we see back in Genesis chapter number 3, of course, this is the story of mankind falling into sin. And we see that happen in verse 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And here before this, folks, was a time of innocence. Mankind was protected from these things because they had not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because of this times of innocence, the Bible tells us in chapter 2, verse 25, I'm not saying this to be nasty or to, and it's not something that you ought to be laughing about, but I'm just trying to educate you here. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed. So we were time of innocence before this. But after they partook of the fruit, and their eyes were open, and then all of a sudden, things that were not an issue before that became a big issue. Okay, and one of that was the idea of nakedness. So in chapter 7, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they, talking about Adam and Eve, decided, well, we've got to do something about this. So the Bible says they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. All right, now we get down to verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 11, he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And you know, we're going down, you know the rest of the story here, okay? So now I want to take you over to what God finally did. He talked to Adam, and there were consequences for Adam. He talked to Eve, there were consequences to Eve. He talked to the serpent, there was consequences to the serpent. Then we get down to verse number 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now notice, if you will, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and, what's that word? Clothe them. All right. Now again, we see very few times. There's some places in the Bible you can go and say that only happened once. Only one time did God call a nation and then say, I'm going to give you the laws by which you should govern that nation. That's why when people talk about the Old Testament laws, if it has no bearing, we ought not to have no interest, we ought not to see where God drew lines, I say to them, I'm going to push back on that. I know that aren't saved by keeping the law, but you can learn a lot about the character of God by reading the law. And by the way, what God still says was sin back then is still sin today. See, folks, the law wasn't the problem. We were the problem. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. What did it reveal to us that we're not? I could take you where Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Now, listen, you can call us legalists all you want. I'm not saying that you keep the law in order to be saved. I'm not saying you have to keep the law in order to stay saved. I am saying that one time God called a group of people out from amongst them, and he wrote the laws that were to govern those people. And you can learn a lot about the holiness of God and the character of God and where he draws lines concerning right and wrong by reading that law. It's not something we ought to ignore. It's something that we ought to look at, read, and understand, okay? Now, that happened one time. Only one time in the Bible. Show me if there's another. Only one time in the Bible did God become a tailor, a seamstress. Only one time. Did God say, Did it say that? Did I read it wrong? Unto Adam also and to his wife did God, the Lord God, make coats of skins and clothe them. You say, preacher, but you know what? There's a doctrine being introduced here. I understand that. They used fig leaves. God had to slay animals. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I promise you, I understand that. But I also know this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, let me help you all with something that if you'll embrace and you'll understand and you'll accept, it will help you in your life. Young ladies, it'll help you. Young men, it'll help you. When the man and the woman, in verse number 7, realized that they were naked, they made an attempt to hide their nakedness. And so they decided that they were going to make, the Bible says, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves, what's the next word? Aprons, okay? Now, if you read that, study that word apron out in the Hebrew word, what the definition is a belt for the waist or a girdle. And so what they did was they just basically covered, and again, folks, I'm going to say some things, and I'm not a crude person, but we've got to talk about these things because there's a reason God drew the lines that he drew, where he drew them. So basically, they just kind of, you know, Tarzan and Jane, all right? They just did the loincloth thing, okay? And they just covered their loin area. And you know what? They felt like, there, we closed ourselves, we're okay. We're not naked. Guess what? That standard didn't hold up with God. If God would have accepted the whole apron thing, that he would have slew the animals and he would have taken of those the skins of those animals and he would have made them aprons. Did he make them aprons? When you study that word coats, the Bible talks about this. The Hebrew definition of that word is a coat or a garment or a robe from an unused root meaning to clothe. The shoulder, talking about, it actually comes from a word that begins the shoulder, as if something that hangs from the shoulder and downward. Okay, so they thought, we'll just cover our loin area and we're modest enough. And God said, no, you're not modest enough. And by the way, yes, you used the wrong material, and I want you to understand, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But I also understand that this is the only time I'm going to make you a garment with my own hands. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, apron's not enough. You need to clothe yours. And he clothed them. So if he clothed them here, were they clothed before? Not in the eyes of God. I say this often, but it seems like ever since God made them trade in their aprons for coats, mankind's been fighting to get their aprons back. And I want you to accept a Bible principle here. Most of us, our idea of modesty is not as where it ought to be. It's not as strict. It's not the same as the mind of God. When they covered themselves very scantily, they wanted to say, well, I'm clothed. Then God said, no, you're not. You're still naked. You say, well, preacher, okay, we know that it was coat. We know that it hung from the shoulders down. But how far down did it hang? I mean, he covered their nakedness. How far down did it hang? Well, I'm going to answer that question for you, all right? Because the Bible's very specific about that in other portions of Scripture. Now, what I'm going to teach you next, if you'll understand it, it will help you tremendously. And, preacher, well, what happened? What was really wrong in the 1960s? I mean, you go back to 1955 and you look at the length of the skirts on the average young lady, and then you go to the middle 1960s, and all of a sudden there was this phenomenon that swept the nation called the mini skirt. And oh my goodness sakes, I mean, before it was these poodle dresses, and they went all the way down here and they were free flowing, and all of a sudden now women are running around, and by the way, it's gotten worse since then, okay? Well, preacher, what's the big deal? I mean, it doesn't really matter. They still have clothes on. Do they have clothes in the eyes of God? Well, preacher, their nakedness is covered. Is it covered in the eyes of God? You see, folks, you can ask 10 different people and you get 10 different opinions. We're not supposed to base what we do on a survey of the opinions of mankind, but the clear teaching of the Scriptures. And so now we want to answer the question, all right, in this matter of nakedness, where is the line drawn? In Isaiah chapter 47, let's go there, Isaiah chapter number 47. In Isaiah chapter 47, God is going to pronounce judgment upon the city of Babylon. Now, when he pronounces judgment on the city of Babylon, he's going to do so by likening her to a woman, to a lady. All right? So he's going to be talking about a city. Don't come to me afterwards and say, well, he's not talking about a woman there. He's talking about a city. I know he's talking about a city. And he's going to talk about how this city is becoming defiled. And he's going to then use an illustration where he talks to the city as if he's talking to a woman. And when a woman becomes defiled, it's in the same way the city has become defiled. And so keep that in mind. Again, I know the prophetic interpretation, but also there's practical teaching. In almost all of the Bible, you'll have the prophetic teaching, and then you'll have the practical teaching. You'll have the doctrinal teaching. You'll have the practical teaching. Now look at chapter 47 and verse number 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, that for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Now stay with me here, folks. You know what? It's sad. The average young lady today does not want to be referred to as tender and does not want to be referred to as delicate. You know what those words speak to? Femininity. They don't want to do that. You know what? They want to be tough and rough. They want to play sports. They want to throw elbows. They want to walk like a man and talk like a man and be a man. And you know what? We're watching God talk about this virgin daughter that's about to be judged, and they're about to lose their sweetness. Thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Let's stop. Wait a minute. All right. So God's just told us something here. This city, who's being likened to a woman, is about to have her nakedness uncovered. How did that happen? Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen, and I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Now, folks, again, I understand the practical teaching. I understand this is talking about Babylon. But you know what? God would not say these things, likening them to a woman, unless God is also telling us, this is how I view nakedness. This is why the aprons weren't good enough for me. Because, folks, your nakedness in God's eyes is the uncovering of the thighs. The uncovering of the thighs. Let me reinforce this again. Go to Exodus chapter number 28. Exodus chapter number 28. In Exodus chapter number 28, What we're given here, and let me tell you the context once again of what we're going to read here. I'm sorry, did I say Exodus? All right, is that where I'm at? Yep, Exodus chapter 28. All right, you're in the right place. I just need to get there. Exodus chapter 28 and in verse number 41. Exodus chapter 28 and verse number 41. Now, this entire chapter, if you go back and look at it, it's talking about all of chapter number 28 is talking about the priesthood and the priests that God has set aside. These are the ones that will be going into the holies of holies. These are the ones that will be going to the presence of God. These are the ones that will be offering the sacrifices. And God tells them there's a certain way in which you ought to be dressed. In verse number 41, it says, "Thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint him and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." Then it says this, "Thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins unto the thighs shall they reach." Now, let me say this. If you go through the entire uniform, we won't tonight, as far as what God wanted and had for the high priest and the priest to wear, that there were several layers, there were several things that they were to wear. But most of them were in some ways likened unto a robe, something like that. Now, there's a problem with this. The high priests were in a place that was higher than the people. And also the high priest, folks, if you read about what they did on an average sacrifice day, they didn't stand there like this with their Bibles open reading. They were very active. I mean, they were bringing sacrifices. I'm talking about men, you know what? You're talking about having to work, you know. And because of that, the God said, "Listen, I do not want, while you're up there, and here we're supposed to be in a mode of worship, and this is a sacred time, and this is where we're bringing offerings before the Lord and worshiping the Lord, and good night, all of a sudden, you know, you have a wardrobe malfunction, and your robe hikes up a little bit because you're dragging something." So he said to this, he said, "You know what, all of the things that I told you to wear is fine, but you know what, from beginning at the thighs up past the loins, I want you covered." You know why? "That they see not your nakedness." And you know what's specifically mentioned as part of that nakedness is the thighs. Now listen, sometimes people think we just grab standards out of the air. No, I believe that God looks at nakedness differently than we do. When we think of nakedness, we think of somebody that doesn't have any clothes on. We have thinking of people that are exposing parts that ought to be kept private. God doesn't just look at it that way. He looks at nakedness as the exposing of the thigh. So here we have it. We can go back to Genesis. Come on, study the Bible. Rightly divide the word of God. Don't take one verse. Take all the verses. Put them all together so that we can get a Bible definition. All right? Sorry, hey, nice try, but those aprons ain't going to work, okay? Okay, so here's some coats. We know by definition that they're from the shoulders and they hang down. Well, how far do you think they hung down then? Well, according to what was said about Babylon, they covered the thighs. And what was said about the priests, so that their nakedness were, we know that they were covering the thighs. And so that's why we have the standards where we do. You know what? It was a sin. It was wrong. It was nakedness. When in the 1960s, young ladies decided, and older ladies, sadly, decided that it was okay all of a sudden to begin to show their thighs. "Oh, preacher, where am I? You know, have you gone Amish?" "No, I can't grow the beard for it. If I could, I might." And in the straw hat, I've not been able to find one yet. "Oh, you guys are from another..." No, listen to me. You put this thing in reverse and rewind. This was the easiest thing to teach 50 years ago. You know, when my mom and dad got saved, you know what? They were children of the 50s. And can I say this? I'm going to tell you. My mom was a teenager during the 1950s. It was that generation. I'm telling you, it was that generation that threw off a lot of these restrictions. But they know they did it. And they had mamas and grandmas that didn't do it. And they knew they did it. So when my mom and dad got saved and was taught these things, it was easy for them to accept because they could just look up a generation past and they realized that there had been a shift in America. The problem is we're four or five generations now and we got grandmas, God help us. I mean, their legs look like prunes, but they think that they still look good in a miniskirt. I mean, come on, what in the world is going on, you know? And so when I'm teaching this today, we don't have the same reference point that my mom and dad had. My mom and dad said, "Well, you know what? That's right. Grandma's been telling me that I look like a shame. And, you know, I know that we threw off some things. And I know that the way we're dressing isn't right and it's worldly." So it wasn't that hard for them to shift back over. But now we're dealing with a generational sin in America where nakedness has become more and more accepted. It is now the norm, not the exception. It's not just, it's, you know, it's like at this point, you know, they're having a hard time coming up with being any more naked than they are without getting arrested. And they're pushing the boundaries on that. And that's why I talk about these young ladies. I'm going to say something. Again, I'm not mad at somebody that doesn't understand this, hasn't been taught this. Hey, you know what? Everybody that walks in the door of that church, you've watched your preacher, and the people of this church are great about it. But folks that don't know this stuff, never been taught this stuff, we get these young people, we get visitors. You know how they're going to dress? They're going to dress the same way. They just look around the world, and whatever the world's doing, they say, well, that must be the fashion, and they go out and get it, you know. And so, honestly, it doesn't bother me when someone who's never been taught dress the way they do. I want them to come to church and learn better. And after they're saved, I hope they understand their body's now a member of Christ. Their body's the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Their body doesn't belong to them. Their body is to bring honor and glory to God, including the way that we clothe it. It ought to bring honor and glory to God. But, you know, this newest thing that's going on, I've mentioned it a few times, but folks, listen to me. It's like, how in the world can we get any more immodest than we are? And you know what? I don't know where it started, but I guess some gal was in her room and she pulled on her leggings and her tights. And all of a sudden she looked in the mirror and said, you know, I guess instead of putting a pair of pants or skirt over this, hey, what if I just walked out like this? And somebody did it and everybody went, oh, what in the world? What are they doing? And then half the world's like, cool. Wow, finally, we haven't figured a way to push the envelope for a long time, and now we can just all walk around in our black tights and call them pants. Okay, man. I'm just telling you what's happening. And you know what? If the world does that, do I like it? No. Am I even shocked? I'm sorry. I can't hardly be shocked. They've done everything else. I mean, I was at first, but I'm just like, I guess it makes sense. They've done everything else. But then when I see Christian people all of a sudden say, well, I think I'll do that. I have no problem, like I said, somebody that doesn't know this stuff and is learning and growing and being taught, hey, you know what, I promise you, I'm your friend. I'm going to be your friend no matter what you wear. I'll be patient with you. Thank God people were patient with my mom and dad when they first got saved, and it took time, and they had to grow, and hey, all right. I do have a problem with young people that are being raised in this thing and taught these principles all the way up, and then all of a sudden they want to get out on their own and just completely, knowingly, defile and disregard the boundaries of God. I'm sorry, but I got a problem with that. And I lose respect. I mean, all respect real quick for somebody that knows better than, and you know better, and you just go ahead and say, it's not cute, it's not funny, and it's not a small thing. It's not a small thing, okay? Because your body is a member of Christ, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and your body's not your own, and your body ought to bring honor and glory to God. You come try to convince me all you want to that your little pair of yoga pants is glorifying God, but you know in your heart that's not true, and it's a dishonor and disgrace for somebody who is a Christian and knows better to turn around and go down that road. It's a shame. And so, but you know what? Hey, you got a free will, and you can do, I know what you want, and then you ought to probably listen to this morning's message, because if you are truly saved, you can count on the chastisement of the Lord coming into your life and dealing with that, okay? And so what we're taking a look at here and what we're looking at is what the Bible teaches here. And so, folks, listen to me. Oh, nakedness in the Bible is defined as the exposure of the thigh, all right? And so that's why, you know what? By the way, folks that come up on this stage, I know you're not really high, but you know you're high enough that you ought to be a little conscious of where your hemline is, okay? I want to explain something to you. You know what? I don't think that the calves are nakedness. I think that the thighs are nakedness. Sometimes people want to come with a I'm for you being as conservative as you want to be, but make sure that you're not drawing stricter principles or talking down people or criticizing people that are staying within the boundaries of the scriptures. Okay, some of you are stricter than God. And you know what? If that's what you need to do, then that's what you need to do. But lose that pharisaical, judgmental spirit about you, okay? All right? So I'm going to see if I can help you, all right? Okay? So, say, preacher, I don't know if I really believe that whole thing about the thighs and all of this. So you come to church and you got a skirt on, okay? And there you are. You got this skirt on. And this is why you don't want to slit, okay? This is why you don't want to slit, because there you go. All of a sudden, you can. So there you are, and you've got your skirt on, you know. And your thigh. What's the matter? What did I say? There. What did you say? There you are, and you've got your skirt on. I think I may be breaking another scripture that we'll talk about in a little while. But you've got your skirt on, and you know, there you are. And I don't think anybody's got a problem, shouldn't have a problem with that, you know. And then all of a sudden, you know, you decide that you want to push the envelope a little bit, so you take it up a little bit. And you know what? Hey, young ladies, say, preacher, well, if I just have it right at the top of my knee, people can't see my thigh. Well, they can't till you sit down. They can't till you sit down, okay? And when you sit down, come on, if you've got it right at the top of the knee, when you sit down, you know, I watch young ladies come up here, and all they do all service long is tug on their skirt and tug on their skirt and tug on their skirt to try to keep it over. Why don't you just go ahead and lengthen that thing, buy something a little longer so that you can be comfortable and I can be more comfortable and the whole world can be more comfortable, all right? And you say, well, preacher, this is okay. And now watch this. And all of a sudden, all right, I'm telling you right now, somewhere right along there, something clicked. It's put in you by God. Okay? Now, you know what? Thank goodness I'm still covered. Okay? Don't come to me and talk to me how much you love Jesus. And you know what? You got Christian liberty, and the Bible doesn't teach. You can say all that you want to, but there's not a man or a woman in here that didn't know that at some point when I passed a certain area, something clicked in you that said, wait a minute. And I didn't have to go to here. I'm not trying to be ugly, but I didn't have to go to here. And what I'm saying is, listen, young ladies, you're going to have more of the respect of the Lord and respect of good Christian people if you'll just make sure, if you're going to err, let's err a little bit on the length side. Let's not err a little bit on always having to tug a skirt and always, you know, every time. And you know what? I got to be careful. But one of the real challenges with our bus girls is, you know what, a lot of them have made the transition, at least for church. And hey, you know what, they ought to be congratulated for that. Everything's a step. You know, I mean that. I'm proud of them. First, I've seen some of our teen girls of late come in, some of them that, you know what, aren't used to doing that. But you know what, they're getting good teaching. They're trying to, well, you know what they're doing? They're sanctifying themselves. And they're saying, you know what, that kind of makes sense. And I do want to be my best for the Lord. And it does belong to him. So, you know, at least I could do is honor the Lord in church. And they're making that first step. Man, I mean, to me, they're fantastic, you know, good. I'm proud of them and all of that. But, you know, the problem is they've been raised in a pair of breeches and they've never sat in a skirt. And I'm going to tell you something. The next thing I need the ladies to do, Miss Christina, Miss Rachel, you know, what we've got to sometimes do to work with these young bus captains' wives. Okay. And by the way, this is lady work. I'm going to say this, I'm going to say it very plain. I've not deputized any man in this church to walk around and confront ladies about their dress. And if you're doing that, I'm going to be in your grill. That's none of your business. Okay, Titus chapter 2, you know what? Let the elder ladies teach the younger ladies. I've watched gals come on the bus. I mean, Sister Terry has done this thousands of times. I'm not exaggerating, probably thousands of times. Where, you know what, she gets a young lady coming, and we just as they are, and that's all they have, and we love them. But it's just wonderful after they've come a few weeks for to have a godly Christian older woman say, you know what, I'm so proud of you, and I'm so glad that you're coming. But you know what, let me talk to you about something. And you know what, by the way, I'd love to take you shopping. I love to go shopping. And I'd even help you with some outfits. Me and my husband, you know what, I can't even begin to tell you the amount of money my wife and me have spent helping young ladies get into the proper clothing. And don't criticize somebody. It's the easiest thing in the world to sit back and criticize them. Okay, put your money where your mouth is. You know, why don't you be a blessing to them? Why don't you go be a help to them? I remember I got a letter from a young lady, and she came into our Christian school, and she came from transferred from a situation, another school, where she wasn't required to dress a certain way and all of these things, and all of a sudden she was going to come into our school. and her parents came in. We had the meeting, and I knew that in order for her to be in the school, there'd have to be some changes in her dress, and we went through the dress code. And I'm not toot my own horn. I'm trying to give you something so that you'll, you know, stop being a Pharisee. These kids are come where they are. All right, don't come storming up to me because somebody came in. Oh my goodness, stop it. Okay, why don't you get proactive? Why don't you love them first? Spend some time with them first, win their heart first, and then they'll be able to take something like that. But I mean, at the end of the meeting, I reached in my pocket, and I've done this I don't know how many times, and I've looked at the parents, and I said, I understand that there's going to be a big dress change. And you know what? All of a sudden, the young lady has to go buy a large section of her wardrobe, and I've reached in my pocket and given people $200 and $250 and three. And by the way, that's not church money. That's our money. But you know what? I wanted to help them. I got a letter from one of those young ladies a few years ago and said, Preacher, I'll never forget when I came to this school. And we were in there, and I thought, how am I going to do all of this stuff? And thinking of all the clothes I had at home, and I'll get kicked out the first day. And you reached in your pocket and gave my mom money and sent us on a shopping thing. The first decent outfits I had, you bought them for me. And she was so appreciative of that. You know, that, folks, listen to me. I want us to have convictions, and we're not changing. Okay, we're not changing. You're not going to wear me out or wear me down. But with those convictions ought to come some love. And some grace and some mercy and an understanding that the average young lady comes in on this bus is not coming here to flaunt what, you know what they're doing? They're wearing what they have. They're wearing what's in the closet. They're wearing what mom and dad bought them. Okay, they're just where they're at. But we have times like this where we teach because we want people to grow and we want people to know, and we understand that holiness is an important thing. Holiness is an important thing. Well, I'm going to cut it off there. It's one of those things where at some point I've got to stop. So we're stopping there. This next Wednesday night, we're going to go into more of the specifics of the Bible principles as far as dress. But I think this is a good place for us to end tonight. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God. And again, Lord, we are thankful, dear God, that you were patient with us when we first got saved. And Lord, there had to be changes and adjustments. And thank you for people that loved us and people that were wise and people that did not have unrealistic expectation. Lord, we grow in grace. And that doesn't take place overnight or in a week or even in a year. Lord, we are all supposed to still be in the sanctification process. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear God. Help us. Lord, thank you for the ladies in our church that set a good example and a right example. And thank you for those that help the young ladies around here and help them in wisdom and in grace and in love. Thank you for good night. I can't even, Lord, I'm sitting here thinking, and names, faces are coming. I don't know how many times I've seen somebody in this church take a young lady shopping. How many times people have reached in their own pocket and helped people out, just trying to help them take that next step, Lord. And I pray, I think of all the years I took kids to camp, mercy's sake, and a lot of these bus girls that we would take to camp, and they didn't have one thing. And people in this church have sewn things for them and made things for them and purchased things for them. And Lord, we want to stand for what's right. But Lord, we want to do it with the right heart and a graciousness about us. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us in this manner. In Jesus' name, amen.